Well, it's been a long time in Mark chapter 12, and most of it has been a warning to the Pharisees, to the religious rulers of the day, because they were not accepting Christ. They were not accepting his teaching. They didn't believe that he was God. Last week, what did we talk about? The fact that Jesus was and is
God.
Right. That's right. Yeah. That Jesus was and that Jesus is God. He's always been God. And we saw plenty of scripture to validate that truth. And that was flying in the face of where the Pharisees were at. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees thought they were far, far more important than Jesus. So much so that they decided that they were the ones who could stand over Jesus Christ and pass judgment on him. And in the concluding part of this section, we have Jesus giving some warnings. And these warnings that he gives are warnings not only so that people would be careful not to follow their ways, but also hopefully maybe some of them might turn and repent from their sin. And then he uses a beautiful example here of something that people that the Pharisees didn't think very much of. As a matter of fact, they took advantage of them, the scribes. And so we're going to see what he says in Mark 12:38. He said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes." And then he gives us six things that they do that they shouldn't be doing. Now, I want you to think about these things for yourself too, because we can fall into some of these kinds of traps. Maybe not exactly the same, but the spirit of them is where the problem will be. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Well, I don't know if that's anybody here got that desire to walk around in long robes. This does not mean, by the way, you know, you could have people are crazy. They take a little portion of the Bible and they make a big thing out of it. This doesn't mean that it's wrong to wear a bathrobe, okay? Right? That it's wrong to wear a long robe, right? You could take that out of context, couldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. That's like there's a verse in the Bible that says that a man is to love God, unless a man hates his father and mother, sister and brother, wives and whatever, everything, he cannot be my disciple. He's supposed to put your, and what it really means, you're supposed to put God far ahead of everybody and everything else in your life. But then there's a group that decided you have to hate, literally hate, and put away, and don't have anything to do with your parents, and don't have anything to do with your wife, don't have anything to do with your children. Crazy. Nuts, right? Well, we need to follow what the Word of God says. When it says to go, beware of them because they like to go around in long robes, what they would do is they would actually put frills on the bottom of their robes to make them longer, and they would put scriptures on there as well, and it would be a saying that I am so holy. I am way holier than you are because I'm wearing robes that show that I'm a teacher of the law, that I'm a Bible thumper, so to speak. And so that they were wearing these long robes so that they would be impressing other people. You don't have to do that. Do you know the idea of clergy is something that really is not a biblical principle? And this might shock you because we live in a culture where clergy are up here. In some people's minds, the clergy are up here and the laity is the other word they use are for the other people. And so the clergy dress differently, look differently, and sometimes go around long robes. But that doesn't mean, you know, that's necessarily wrong, but it's where their hearts are at in it, right? But it's to try to distinguish yourself as far above others. And that is something to watch out for. We are not to try and make ourselves more important than others. A minister in the Bible was not somebody who lorded it over other people, but the word minister meant to be a servant. It's someone who tries to come underneath people and lift them up rather than to lift themselves above others. Does that make sense? So he says, watch out for those who do this. Not only do they do this in their display, and really Jesus is giving the picture, watch out for those who strut about, right? Yeah, bragging in their heart sort of thing. And they love greetings in the marketplace. Well, everybody likes to be said hello to, don't they?
Yeah.
What's the matter with that? No, but what they love is for them to be on the pedestal and others, you know, you're the holy one, right? Ooh. So they love that. They love to be lifted up, to be exalted. They want the best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feast. Now, Jesus said, if you're invited to a feast, go and sit in the lowest place. Don't be pushing yourself. But this, what they do is they say, well, I'm the most important person here, so I expect to be sitting at the head of the table. And if not, I'd be very insulted because I'm more important than you are. And that's the idea that we see here. But it goes farther than that. It says, who devour widows' houses. Now, I don't know how they can eat a house, but again, this is an expression, right? Widows were, in those cultures, women didn't have a job. The men did. Men worked. And if their husbands died, they became a widow, and they were very poor, usually, or they didn't have anything. They didn't have any more income coming in. But they might have had a house because they had a house before, right? But these rulers wouldn't even leave them with their houses. They would find some way to come to these widows and tell them, well, let me look after your affairs. Let me take care of your house affairs here. And before long, they're on the street and the house is sold. And, oh, well, you know, we gave it to the Lord and it's more important to do that. And somehow, before they were done, however they went about it, they were cheating the poorest of the poor, they were cheating them out of whatever they had left. And they were doing it in the name of God. So that's pretty bad, isn't it? And on top of that, they're making a pretense. By pretense, they make long prayers. Because they make long prayers to God, and maybe they're flowery, and people say, whoa, that was a long one. Did you hear what that person said in that prayer? And then they're feeling really proud of themselves because they're making these long prayers to God. In the meantime, they're cheating other people and stealing from the poor. He says, watch out for this. You see, false religion will generate all kinds of sin. True religion has to come from the heart. And what we see here is hypocrisy, don't we? We see pride and hypocrisy. And he says, Jesus warns, these will receive a greater condemnation. Greater judgment will fall on those who walk in pride. Greater judgment will fall on those who use the things of God to actually cheat others. And that's a horrible thing, that could be practiced and it would happen. And so Jesus gives this strong warning here. Watch out for hypocrisy. And I want to encourage you today. Watch out for hypocrisy in your life. Don't talk about God on one side of your mouth and then slander somebody else on the other side of your mouth. Because if you're doing that, you're just like they were. You see what I'm saying? There is something practical here for us too. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you conduct yourself. Don't make pretense that, oh, the Lord is first in my life. But then if you're running down somebody else, and if you're thinking ill of other people and looking for ways to cheat or to do things that you shouldn't do, then there's something wrong with that. And don't think, I know more of the Bible than that person does, so, whoopee for me. And not be humble enough to know that really what you know is very little. I mean, I've been studying the Bible for 30-some years, and I know very little, really. Of all there is to know of who God is, I've only scratched a tiny surface of it. And if God has blessed you with a little more knowledge, be humble about it, and look for an opportunity to share that knowledge in love with somebody else. And then, of course, this thievery that we see here, doing things wrong and still thinking that everything is right. There's no such thing. If you know you're doing wrong, you're not walking with God. If you're walking in sin, no matter what that sin is, in this case, it was their greed and it was their arrogance and their pride. But whatever sin is in your life that you're willfully practicing, you need to turn from it. You need to repent of it. Get right with God. And sometimes you got to get right with God every day. If you're doing something wrong, get right with God. Don't hang on to sin. Don't go in those kinds of directions. Don't let a bitterness grow in your heart towards somebody. Instead, have a forgiving heart inside. Even if they won't repent of it, you don't have to get caught up in it. And don't have an outward show of religion, because you're going to get judged for that. So now we come to the second part of the story. So this is the warning at the end of all of those discourses between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. He says, listen, this is what you need to watch out for here. And then he was sitting opposite the treasury. Now in the temple and the outer court, there were 13, they looked like trumpets up like this. And it was the place where people would give money to support the temple, to support the work that was in the temple. And so people would line up or go there, and they would put in their whatever they were putting in. And this particular day, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Now, generally, when they would put in money in the treasury, here's how they would go about it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, take heed, or be careful, you do not do your charitable deeds before men. So what Jesus is saying, you don't give money to a cause, and in this case, to the Lord's work, so that everybody sees it. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, let's say it's, I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter if it's Christmas daddies or whatever it is. People like to have their name up there and how much they gave. And that kind of is a way the world uses to give give the incentive for people to give more money. Because if my neighbor gave $100 and their name goes up there and I only give 50, I'm not going to look very good. I'm going to give $125 or $101 or $100.01. I'm going to give a little more than they give, so that people will think that I have more or give more than they do. It's a whole setup. It's a scheme that the world has in giving. They want you to know. People want others to know how much they gave. They want it advertised somehow, right? Now, we know that businesses do that, of course, so that their name gets up there, that they're being charitable, right? Anyway, so Jesus said, don't do your charitable deeds before men, before others. Don't do it that way, he said, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, God looks at that and says, you didn't do that because you cared. You did that so that you could get your name up in lights. Am I making sense? Right? You're doing it for the wrong motives. Again, the prideful motive, that wanting to be noticed. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so they may have the glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then he actually tells us to do it secretly. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty secret, isn't it? Yeah. He's using that as an illustration to say, listen, do it secretly. And so this is exactly what Jesus said here, is exactly what the Pharisees and the rulers and the ones who had money would do. They would hire trumpeters. So Jonathan would probably be busy in those days. They would hire a trumpeter, and they would have them come before, and they would blow the trumpets in the streets while they had their bag of money. And as the trumpet was announcing, people, of course, would hear, somebody's going to give some money in the treasury. So let's go see how much they're going to give. So I don't know if that's a good trumpet, but anyway, Jonathan's sounding his trumpet and marching along, and the rich man's coming behind with his bag of money, and he's looking around, he's making sure everybody sees how big the bag of money is, and walks up all the way to the treasury, and a great crowd of people gather around to see, I wonder how much it's going to be. Now, I don't know if they take it out one coin at a time and throw it in. I have no idea. But at any rate, this is what they would do. And Jesus said, do you think you're giving something to God? You're not giving something to God at all. You're doing this just for the praise of other people. You're doing it to feed your ego and your pride. What a tragedy that is. He said, they have their reward. Don't be like them, he says. Do not be like they are. So in this passage again, where as Jesus looked in the treasury here, it says, and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. Now, a mite was, the word to translate a mite would be a thin leaf. These were the smallest coins that you could have. 2 mites would be somewhere around 1/16 of a penny. That's how much they would be worth. So here's all these rich people putting money in and everybody going, they were noticing all these wealthy people coming. Remember, there's 13 of these booths there. So there's all these people streaming up and everybody watching and seeing. And I'm sure some people went every day just for the entertainment to see how much money. And they were probably thinking, I wish that was my pocket, you know. But anyway, and then this widow, this lady, probably older, doesn't say, one poor widow, comes up. So she would have been very poorly dressed. Do you think the crowds noticed her?
Yes.
Do you think anybody took notice of her? What's that? Maybe to mock her? Doesn't say they did. They wouldn't even be bothered with such a person as this. Yeah. What does she matter? Whatever she had, she's going to put in there. What difference would that make? Wouldn't make any difference at all as far as they'd be concerned, right? So who would notice that? But that day, somebody did.
Jesus
did. Oh, my friends, Jesus notices people. That's such a beautiful part of this story, is that people don't go unnoticed. He noticed the rich ones in all their foolishness, didn't he? He noticed them, but he also noticed the poor. He notices everybody. You know, you don't go unnoticed in the presence of God. As you go about your life, God, who is the ruler of all the universe and knows all things, sees all things, created all the planets and the stars, which are innumerable in the sky and the sand of the seashore, he sees you and he notices you. He notices your thoughts. He notices your heart. He notices everything about you. And that's amazing. And that ought to bring you either comfort or maybe make you feel a little bit nervous. I don't know. It depends on what you're doing with your life. But he sees. He notices. And he noticed this woman coming up to that treasury. He noticed her trudging up in all her poor, poverty-stricken clothes and reaching into her little bag and bringing out her 2 little thin little coins that were likely made of either copper or something, but pressed so thin you could almost see through them. That's what they were like. Worth so little. Far less than, a day's wages would be way more than this. And what does she do? She puts her 2 mites into there. And immediately Jesus does something. There's the disciples are there, and they're looking at Jesus, looking at these people. And the norm was everybody was praising the ones, and they would give a big hand for the ones that were really putting the bucks in the dispensaries. But now he calls his disciples to himself, and he says something right there. He says, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. I can imagine them looking at each other. What? What's he talking about? We've seen them putting thousands and thousands in there. And now she put that little bit in. And he says she put more than all of them. That's confusing. Huh? For they all put in out of their abundance. Well, say I got a million. I put $100 in. Oh, he put $100 in. But what's $100 to a million? Yeah. So they can give some away and it doesn't hurt them, right? So, but what did this woman do? But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody was standing over her shoulder saying, you need to put all that you have. It meant that she trusted God with everything that she had, that she was willing to say, God, I'm going to give you everything I have, and I'm going to trust you with that. And so Jesus says, this is real giving. Real giving is not giving the leftovers of what you have. Real giving is giving from the heart. And is giving sometimes, even if it hurts a bit. Matter of fact, I think there's a blessing in that. And I have found over the years that this little principle, I can't outgive God. That's what I found. And so there are times in my life when I have given more than I probably should have. There's this passage here in the Bible about the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonian churches, which is an area which today would be, or Macedonia is, and it speaks about them. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and there were people who were starving, and there were collections being made for them. And so here's what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, they were going through a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So they were going through severe trial themselves. They were in extreme poverty. But even in their extreme poverty, they overflowed with joy and they welled up in rich generosity. So they were in extreme poverty, but they still gave, and they gave with joy, and they gave more. It says, I testify they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own. And they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. And I love this verse because it says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So what he shows us here is that they gave themselves to the Lord. Now, if you give yourself to the Lord, that means God owns what?
Everything.
Everything. He owns everything. I don't know if I told you this story, but I was talking to a pastor in Dallas. He was from Dallas, Texas. I was at a conference at the Billy Graham Conference Center in North Carolina and in Asheville. And we were talking, I don't know how we got on the subject, but he was talking about this one elder in his church who was always preaching about making sure that you give 10% of your income to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, that was the pattern, that to give at least 10% of what comes in, give it to the Lord's work. Give it so that, and that God would turn around and bless you with even more, that God somehow manages to stretch that. Now, in the New Testament, it's not a law. You notice we don't come around and ask you how much money you're giving. We don't stand over you and see. I'm not going to go sit there and watch and see what you put in the box. The only person that's supposed to know what goes in the box is the treasurer. And he has to, so he can give you a receipt. And if there were no receipts involved, he wouldn't even know. There wouldn't be any need of it, right? But this is so that you can get a receipt at the end of the year, which you can use to cut back on your income tax somewhat, and that thereby saving a little more money so you can give some more away. Okay, so anyway, this pastor said, I had an elder in my church, and that was his favorite subject. He had a little business, and he wasn't making a big amount of money. He was making some money. He was doing okay. But every time he was saying, you know, every time he had a chance to say, make sure you give your 10% to the Lord. And he was always going on about it. And suddenly, his business exploded. He got this huge contract, and within a short period of time, a couple of weeks, he made $1 million. And before that, he was just getting by like anybody else. So the pastor was talking to him, and he said, "Wow," he said, "you made $1 million. Yeah, he said, "it's just amazing. I can't believe that this happened this way." And he said, "Well, you know, I suppose you're going to be following what you've been preaching to everybody about tithing 10%. And the guy stops and he says, "Yeah, but that's $100,000. And you know what? He didn't. And he said, I just can't do that. You see, so it's easy to be preaching one thing for other people to do, but when the rubber hits the road, what are you going to do, right? Now, I don't say all this because I want your money, because I don't want your money. All I want is what God has for me in my life, and if it's enough, it's enough, and if it's not, it'll still be enough because he's able. And the Lord has been gracious to us as a church. He has provided for us. He has met every bill. It's been amazing. And plus more as we've been able to build on, and we will be building on again. I don't know exactly when, but the Lord will provide. I don't know how he's going to do it. And I'm not going to go around with a whip and look for anything either, because that's God's business. But I want to encourage you to this when it comes to giving, and I very rarely do this, and I'm afraid to speak about giving because people have the accusation that preachers are preaching because they want your money. Yeah. And sometimes that's true, isn't it? Yeah. It is. I mean, some of the TV programs, man, they're just loaded with that kind of stuff. You rarely hear me speak about giving. But this passage is about giving. And so I'm going to say a few words about it. And I'm going to encourage you, give your whole self to the Lord. Surrender your complete person. Surrender your pocketbook to the Lord. Then pray over what you are going to give, or what you think you should give. Ask the Lord to show you, and then give accordingly. That's all I could say, right? Don't give less than what God puts on your heart, and you don't have to give more. It's in your court. But if you don't give your own self to the Lord, then you're going to miss a blessing, because the promises of God are amazing. In Proverbs 11:24, it says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases more." Now, that means there is one who gives away, but he increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. There's one who is greedy and holds back, and it leads to poverty. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to have more money. And, you know, sometimes preachers really play on this, and they tell people, you know, "If you'll give this much to me, God's going to give more to you." So that isn't the reason why we give. I'm not going to go and try to give more so I can get more, because then what's my motive? Yeah. It's greed. That's right. I'm going to give because God has put it on my heart to give, because I want to give, and I don't want to give for the purposes of others seeing me give. I want to give because I want to honor the Lord with everything that I have. And know that, yes, the Lord will look after his own. It's good to know that he looks after his own. But that is the side benefit, shall we say. That is the overflow of that kind of giving. So Jesus said this, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together." So he says, if you have a generous heart, you can expect that blessing will come back to you somehow. And what will come back, maybe you'll give money and what come back will be joy in your heart. I don't know what it'll be, but whatever it is, he says, it's going to be good measure. So that's kind of like if you're going to the market and you wanted to buy, say, some grain. Well, then they would have a scale there. And they would put the dish on the scale, and then they would put the grain in it. And so it says a good measure. That means it'll come back to you in a good measure. It won't be gypped on it. And furthermore, it'll be pressed down. So that means as much as you can get into it, shaken together. That means all the air is taken out of it. And then it says, and running over. It'll be spilling out. Will be put into your bosom. For the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. These are principles that God has given to us to help us to understand. Because here's the thing about it all. When it comes to giving, there is a place of trust. There's a place where I am trusting God. And I have found there are times when I have given, and I'm not saying this to boast about anything, but to illustrate that when I have given where it hurt, and I just didn't know how what God was going to do with that, and then suddenly it just somehow it just comes another way. It's amazing. You know, if I trust the Lord with stuff, it's amazing. If I say, oh, Lord, I'm committed to giving. And that's one of the things I learned as a young believer. Say, no, Lord, I'm going to give. And at times I will give until it hurts. And if somebody asks of me, I will give. And I found that God just seems to do things that are so amazing. For example, just give you an example. Let's say I have a car and the car is working okay and I refuse to give or whatever like that and I think, you know, and the car breaks down. Well, you know, it could be possible that if I had given away to God or given away to somebody who had a need, that God can stretch the car to last forever or as long as it needs to last without having to spend a lot of money on. He's God. He's creative. He can do whatever he wants with whatever we have. But the principle that I want to leave with you today is to trust God. The scribes and the Pharisees trusted in themselves, and you can see that so clearly as they were cheating the widows out of the little bit that they had. They weren't trusting God. They were saying, you got to look out for number one here. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I got to get whatever I can from wherever I can get it and use whatever means I need to do it. I got to cheat, lie, steal, do whatever I can to get a little bit more and get ahead in this world. And sometimes it looks like they're the ones that are really getting ahead. But they aren't, friends. They aren't. David said in the Psalms, he said, I saw the wicked prosper. They prosper just like a great big green bay tree. But then, he said, the Lord opened my eyes and I saw that their feet were set in slippery places. They'll fall. Maybe they'll make it all through life with their wickedness and greed and pride and everything else and arrogance. And you think, well, I guess they didn't, nothing bad happened to them. But what happens after death? After death comes the judgment. So there's no winning in going in the wrong direction. So may we be a people who humble ourselves in the sight of God, who tell the Lord, everything I have is yours, Lord. And Lord, I'm going to trust you in my giving. I'm going to trust to give to the Lord's work. And I'm going to trust to give where people have, where there's a need. And I'm going to trust you to provide in any way that you choose. And you will be amazed to stop and see what God can do. It's just amazing what he can do. I remember years ago, I remember a need that came before me, and I really couldn't afford to give to it. But I just felt from God, give it all away. And I did. I gave everything I had to that particular need at that particular time. And I thought, okay, God, I still got to eat here. How are you going to do this, Lord? I went out to the mailbox to get the mail, and there was an envelope in the mailbox. And inside the envelope was four times what I had given away in cash, sitting in an envelope with not even a note on it. Someone heard God's voice somewhere and told him to go to my mailbox and stuff money in it the very day that I had turned around and given away everything I had. And that is just a small example of what it is that God can do with our lives. So, I am not here telling you to give everything you have to the church. Don't go out there and tell lies about me, please. I'm telling you to pray about whatever God tells you to give. He says to give one penny, one mite, give a mite. He says to give 10, give 10. Whatever he says, do it and trust him with it. We are meant to have a living, personal relationship with God. Walk that way. Live that way. And watch and see what God can do. You'll stand amazed and say, Lord, you can have everything I have. You're better at managing everything than I am. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we see in this woman, this widow, who, Lord, was really the apple of your eye, and all these other ones who thought they were really basking in the light of God were filled with darkness and under judgment. Lord, that's a lesson for us. May we be found. May we be like this widow who's willing to trust you with everything we have. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Dare, could I say a few words?
Yes, please do.